really figure out where we're going here. In Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus is talking to the disciples. He's having a conversation with them. He's asking them some questions, and they've answered them. And Peter has said that Jesus has made this declaration that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says in verse 18, I tell you, you're Peter. And he says, On this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He goes on, he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And I want to read that scripture just as a reminder that Jesus says, I will build my church. Now, he's not talking about a building. He's talking about the people. We are the people. This is a building. And what we're talking about, we're not going to build a church. The church is here. Christ builds it. We're talking about a building. But we need to remember that it is God who builds His church, and it is God who builds His kingdom. We are not builders. We are block makers. We are called to reach the lost that they can become building stones that God can put into the building of His church. But Jesus says, I will build my church. And He says, I'm going to give the church authority. I'm going to give the church keys to the kingdom of heaven. And what we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. I'm going to build my church. I'm going to give my authority, my keys to you to do the work that needs to be done. And look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but listen to this, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And again, Christ is using us. We are the building blocks, and Christ is using His people to build His church. And we are the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. God puts His Spirit in us individually and collectively, and we become the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. It doesn't require a building for that to happen. We are, in that sense, we are the building. We are the church of Jesus Christ. And God is building us together into that purpose and that plan. And then you're all familiar, you all know the words of Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20. Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20. Jesus came and He said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. There's some biblical thoughts, some Bible principles about the church. It is Christ who builds the church. We are being built through the power of the Holy Spirit in us into the church. And God is adding to that building whenever new disciples, new believers come into the church. And He has tasked us with a purpose, with a mission to go and to make disciples and to baptize people in all nations in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then to disciple them, to teach them, to obey God, to observe all that I've commanded you, it means to obey. Teaching them to obey God. And then with the reminder, I am with you always. You are not in this mission by yourself. This task I've given to the church is not an unequipped task. It is not a task that God leaves us without the resource to accomplish. It is Christ with us that enables anything that happens in us and through us to take place. It's not we ourselves. So with those principles in thought and in mind, I want to speak just a moment about where we've been as a church, because we've determined together some time ago that we believe that it's our purpose and mission as El Dorado First Baptist Church to touch lives, to inspire hope, and to equip believers. That we are to be touching lives, inspiring hope, and equipping believers. And we have said that the mission of El Dorado First Baptist Church is to glorify God, to glorify God by touching lives with the love of Christ, to glorify God by inspiring hope through sharing the good news, and to glorify God by equipping believers to carry out the Great Commission. As we think about this presentation that's been made, as we think about these building plans that have been drawn up, and we think about what we need to be doing together, we have to put on the glasses of look at this plan through our purpose and our mission. Does this building further our mission? Does this plan, is it designed to help us touch lives with the love of Christ? Is this plan designed to help us proclaim the gospel in our community and in the world? And does this plan, does it help us equip believers, us, the church, to carry out the Great Commission? And so that's what we've got to be looking at. In some sense, it's a business decision, but we're not a business. In some sense, it's a financial decision. But again, we are followers of Almighty God. And do we have faith that if this is what God wants, that He will provide the ability to accomplish it? And so we look, if this is our purpose, does this building help us? Will it help further that purpose, or will it get in the way of that purpose? Will it further the purpose, and will it enable us to better glorify God, to better provide ministry to our community, to show the love of Christ by carrying out ministry? Will it enable us to be able to do a better job of sharing the gospel, and will enable us to do a better job of equipping one another to carry out the Great Commission? Now, I don't want to go back over ground that Don has already covered and that you've already heard here this morning. Again, I want to say I hope you're excited that we've gotten here. It's been a long time coming. And I know as we think about what we've heard this morning, you know, I just can't help but remind you that if you, as the pastor or as members of the building and grounds, or people who maybe were on the other ends of those phone calls, say the building has flooded again, can you come up here and help us get the water out of here? You know, what a relief since that building came down, that every time it came a big rain, I wasn't worrying about, oh no. You know, and you know, it just seems like maybe my memory's fuzzy, but it seemed like that stuff always happened on Saturday night. I don't know. I know it. I am almost positive that we get more snowfall between the hours of 6 o'clock Saturday evening and 8 o'clock Sunday morning than we do the rest of the week. You know, that just seems to be that way those things happen. It's been such a relief not to have to worry about the liability of that building. And that building had become an obstacle to reaching our community. And when we have guests come in, first time in our church, and they go down to Sunday school class, and they start to cough and wheeze and have problems breathing, and they had to get up and leave the class. And that happened. It has been a relief to have those maintenance and repair nightmares and liability issues gone. But when we tore down 15,000 square feet of space, it has put us in a squeeze. our nursery area that we're using, it's safe right now. It's adequate. But it's done. But there's no water in there. There's no water in there. There's no water for the workers to wash their hands or to wash the babies and the preschoolers. There's not a restroom in there. That's got to be fixed. That has to. We cannot expect to move forward and ask young families and young couples to come and be a part of our church and not have a facility that meets their needs of their babies and their children. You know, I'm a grandpa. I've got 2 3-year-old grandsons. I've got a grandbaby going to be born on June 5th, if not sooner, because it's scheduled. A little girl. And I've got another one due June 30th. And every parent and every grandparent knows how important it is that those facilities be what they ought to be. My grandpa's story of the day, Friday, Isaac told his mom, Joy, I've got good news and bad news. Yeah, he's 3. Good news and bad news. Good news is I get to go to grandma's house. Bad news, I don't get to go today. So we know we've got to have improved nursery facility. Our children's classrooms, they're okay temporarily. We've got 2 for grades 1 through 6. We have 2 Sunday school classrooms. And they're okay. But when everybody on our roll now is here, both of those classrooms are maxed out and not really enough room other than to just sit at a table and do the, you know, and do worksheets. You can't really do activities with the kids where they can get up and move around and make the learning experience of being in Sunday school and learning about Christ and the Bible to make it really fun. It's generally just not enough room. And we need another children's classroom so we can at least go to a 1st and 2nd grade, a 3rd and 4th grade, and a 5th and 6th grade class. You know, if our vision's big enough, we need 6 rooms, a 1st grade, 2nd grade, 3rd grade, and 4th, so on. But we've got to have another Sunday school room for our children. If we're serious about sharing the gospel in our community and reaching it for Christ. The youth space, you all know the youth are meeting over there in that house, and probably some of those kids love it, that, you know, that it's kind of cool to have your own place. There's sort of a kitchen in there. And, you know, and there's 3 rooms that are usable over there. And there's room for a ping pong table, and there's one over there. There's some room there. But anybody who's ever been in that house knows that without spending a lot of money that we don't want to spend, that it can't really be what we have as a permanent place for our youth department, for our students. And we know that in our long-range plan, that building's supposed to come down so that that's parking over there. We really need to have enough student space in this building for things to be secure, for supervision to be adequate, and for 7th graders to not have to sit down in Sunday school class with seniors in high school. The 7th grade girls might like the seniors in high school boys, but that's the problem. So we know we have to have space for the students. And then when we start looking at our adults, we have combined adult classrooms. We have 3 classrooms meeting out here with adults in them that do not have room for new people. And if a new person comes in, there is not a chair, there's not a place for them around the table. And that's got to change. We've got to be able to have room. If when you max out classroom space in adults, what you're supposed to do is start a new class. The only problem is we don't have any place to put a new class. And so you can't. We've got 3. And to be honest with you, the 4th adult class, when I stuck my head in there this morning, it was basically full too. There is no question in my mind from years and years and years of study that the Sunday School Board and Lifeway has done, statistically, we look at our church and we know that attendance has declined in the past year, that is one of the reasons. We don't have room for more people. We've got two classes meeting together out here in the sanctuary, and they're taking their turn. Another group of two classes took it for a while, and the classes that are here now and the classes that were here before, that you can talk to them and they can tell you how it is not a good thing to try to have Sunday school out here in the sanctuary. It's difficult. And so we know we need this added space. The recommendation of the building team addresses every one of those things that I just talked about and more. Having a multi-purpose fellowship hall will bring our fellowship space capacity back closer to what our sanctuary capacity is, with the new kitchen located there close by in order to serve that space. And it also gives us opportunity to have space for recreational and ministry events that will better serve our children and our students and our adult ministries in our community. There's almost no end of the ways that a multi-purpose room can be used to provide opportunities to have events that will draw people into the church building who would not otherwise be coming. And so we have to consider this proposal. And it has the feel and the fit that it meets our needs. Philippians chapter 1. If you've been coming on Wednesday night, you're probably tired of Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. We've been studying Philippians chapter 1 for several weeks. And we've studied verse 27 for 3 weeks. But Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Listen, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that, one, you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." And it's pretty apparent that Paul is saying that unity is of great importance in the church. And so you keep reading there in Philippians. You get Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 and following. It says, "Complete my joy by being" what? "Of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." He says, same mind and one mind right there. And he just got through saying one mind in the verses ahead of that. Pretty important. "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." It's very important that we adopt that attitude of being of one spirit and one mind, of working together side by side, of having the same love and being in full accord. It's very important that we adopt that heart and attitude as a church family as we wrestle with these issues of this building. And then Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, still more verses about being unified. Paul says, "I am a prisoner for the Lord. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." He says, be eager. Make it a priority. Not begrudgingly, not, "Well, I don't really want to, but I'm going to." Be eager. Make it your desire. Make it your heart to maintain, to build and make cause, be a part of it happening, and then maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And so I read those verses just again to emphasize the importance of unity and the importance of attitude and importance of our heart being in the right place as we discuss any differences, as we talk about our questions, as we try to get the final nails hammered in this project. I have three things that I want to encourage you to do. And if you read the newsletter at the beginning of the month, you saw these. The first thing is just pray. Pray. We cannot pray too much. It is impossible for you to pray more than you should on this issue. We must pray. It's very important that we follow God's will and on this project. And to do that, we have to make sure we find God's will. And so we desperately, together, desperately, we need to pursue God and pursue His will and His purpose, not only for this project, but in all of everything we do together as a church family. And the only way that can happen is through great prayer. And we need harmony and unity and consensus, and that takes great prayer. So pray. So I want to challenge every one of you this morning to make a personal decision, an intentional commitment to pray for harmony and unity, and to pray for God's will in this project. Do not, before you pray, make up your mind, I want this to happen or I don't want this to happen, and then pray, Lord, make it happen. I want it to happen, so I'm going to pray that it happens. Or, I don't want this new building, so I'm going to pray that it fails. Lord, help you if that's the approach you take. Because you'll stand before God, and He will call you to account. We must pray and let God lead us to the decision. And do it in harmony together. One way or the other. So we have to pray. Now, we're going to build a building, and you've been given to the capital campaign for 3 years. 3 years at the end of June. We're going to build, we have to continue to give. We must pray and we must give. I cannot express how grateful I am to you, that you've sacrificially given to the capital campaign. And you've been amazing. I don't have the April numbers. At the end of March, with 3 months to go, there's now just like a month and a half to go, there were still $40,000 in pledges that had not been given. And we need, every one of us needs to make the effort to complete the giving of our pledges. Construction costs are high. You know, and some of the things we've liked to have out here, you know, from the very beginning, we first started talking about this. I'll tell you what I coveted was that right there on the other side of that wall would be a hallway that ran all the way the length of that building. And I've told you that when we started. That's, you know, what it would do to open our building up and make access better, and make it would just be great. But what it would cost to build a building where we can get the water away from here, where the building is built on the side of that building with a hallway going down, the roof that this thing would have to have. You'd be able to see us from McLeansboro, I think. And what it would cost wouldn't be the best use of our money. And so, you know, it seems like, at least at this point, that we've had to put that want to the side. Once the campaign ends June 30th, there's going to be a need to continue to give to the construction costs. You know, I don't know exactly how we're going to handle that. There's been talk about having another building committee, finance group, some different things. I just want us to be generous in giving and follow God's heart to give according to our need, our ability. I don't want anybody to do without anything that they need in their life so that we can have another window in the building. But we need to give. And some have already expressed that they intend to continue to give at the same level they were giving in the capital campaign. And if they are able to do that, God bless them, and God is going to bless them, I believe. You may not be able to do that, and there's no one who's going to say, oh man, we really want you to. We want the Holy Spirit to just put upon your heart, how can you continue in whatever way to give towards what is going to be needed to build this building. So we need to pray, and we need to give, and we need to believe, okay? We need to trust God. There are aspects of this project that are going to appear daunting, and I might as well say it's the cost. Together, we need to trust that God wants to use us to reach our community, and He intends to provide the resources to enable us to best meet the needs and share the gospel in El Dorado. And so we need to believe that God can and will use our church in ways that exceeds our imaginations. And I'm just going to lay this right here. If God does not want us to build that building, He will enable us to reach our community some other way. If God does want us to build that building, we better build it and be obedient to Him. But we need to believe the Word of God. We need to believe the Holy Spirit. We need to believe and trust in the power and the providence and the resources of our God, who is able to do things more than what we can imagine. So please, pray, give, and believe as we pursue making decisions.